This morning, how is your walk with God? Do you feel a need in your life for a deeper, more personal, closer, intimate relationship with Christ? Do you feel a need this morning for a fresh encounter with Christ? In their book, Fresh Encounters, Richard and Henry Blackaby write the following words. Across America and around the world, God's people are crying out for a fresh encounter with Him. Everywhere we travel, we hear churches pleading with God to revive them, their nation, and their world. There's widespread dissatisfaction with today's church. Numerous efforts have been attempted to make the church more relevant, seeker-friendly, contemporary, or cutting-edge. Yet despite millions of dollars, hundreds of best-selling books, countless church growth conferences, and endless streams of Christian trends, the church displays powerlessness that cannot even evangelize people today at the same rate as society's population growth. Contemporary believers wonder why the mighty movements of God recorded in Scripture and Christian history are noticeably absent today. Modern pastors are burning out at epidemic levels as they experience the demoralizing futility of attempting to lift their church members out of their spiritual lethargy. While some individuals and churches are experiencing a fresh wind of God's Spirit blowing upon them, many others are asking, is there a word from the Lord? What does God want us to do? Throughout history, God has always had a response, given a response to those who seek Him. Just as it was in biblical times, standing in holy God's presence is an awesome, life-changing experience. While God is always, always present in the life of believers, revival is a sacred moment when the Holy Spirit draws powerfully, unmistakably near to His people. Revival involves a fresh encounter with the Almighty God. So I ask you this morning, do you feel a need for a fresh encounter with Jesus Christ? Now that on your mind, I want you to take your Bibles and open them up to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. It had been 400 years since the people of God had had a fresh word from the Lord. The Bible scholars and theologians call these the 400 silent years from the end of the ministry of the prophet Malachi until we reach Matthew chapter 3. There had been 400 silent years. The people of the first century were in desperate need of a fresh encounter with the living God. Now, you remember that Matthew is the gospel of the king. And we've seen already in chapter 1, we've seen the pedigree of the king. That the king, he was going to be the son of David, but at the same time, he would be the son of God. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2, we saw the presentation of the king. You remember the Magi came saying, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews. We've seen a star in the east. We've come to worship him. And then last week we saw the prophecies of the king. Great message. You know, Jesus in his first coming fulfilled over 300 specific Bible prophecies in his coming that first time, showing us without a doubt that he is Messiah King. Now this morning we reach chapter 3, but between chapter 2 and what we have in chapter 3, we have a lapse of about 25 years. 25 years. And finally, the silence of God is broken in the ministry of John the Baptist. In this chapter, we've had the pedigree of the king and the presentation of the king and the prophecies of the king. Now we have preparation for the king and of the king in chapter 3. Look along in your Bibles as I read this chapter. Now in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him and all of Judea and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children unto Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus said, answering him, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now in this chapter, again, we see the people in the first century, folks, needed a fresh encounter. And I believe, and I think you probably believe too, the people in the 21st century, in the 21st century church, need a fresh encounter with God. But there's requirements. It just doesn't happen. There are some requirements. If we want to get closer to God, I believe you do. I don't think you'd be here if you didn't want a closer, vital, intimate relationship with Christ. There are requirements. And in this chapter, I see two vital requirements. I was going to preach on the whole chapter. I can't. We'd be here for a couple hours. So I'm just going to give you one of them today. And Lord willing, if I'm still here and he gives me grace, I'll give you the other next week. But there are requirements if we're going to get closer to the Lord. And the first requirement that we see here in this text is the requirement of repentance. In verses 1 through 12, repentance. We see this, in first of all, in the ministry of John the Baptist. You see, the people, again, had not heard a word from God for 400 years. And then John the Baptist suddenly comes on the scene. Now, in those days, verse 1, John the Baptist came. He arrived. He appeared. Came right on the scene, preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now, I just want to stop there. Think about this. Kind of an unlikely parish, wouldn't you think? He's out preaching in the desert, out preaching in the wilderness. You would think if God, after 400 years, was going to give a new word, he would maybe send it to like the holy city of Jerusalem or another great city. But the word of God comes in the desert. Now, I think that's interesting. One commentator that I read said this about that. He said, the language here is not simply geographical, but theological. You see, the people were in a lonely spiritual wilderness. Their spiritual lives, they were going through the motions. They were going to synagogue or going to the temple. But you know what? Their spiritual lives were dry. Their lives were barren spiritually. Do you ever get there? I think we all do, don't we? Sometimes we just get dry. We're doing the right things. We're going to church. We're doing the ministries. But sometimes you just get dry. That's what the people were like back in the first century. And so when the word comes, when God speaks, he speaks in the wilderness. It's theological. And John's ministry was to prepare the people to meet the king. You see, down in verse 3, it says his ministry was predicted by Isaiah the prophet when he wrote, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight, prepare ye the way of the Lord. It is written that, and it's true, that the roads they had back then. I can remember when we were coming up from Jericho up to Jerusalem, we were riding in a bus, and I remember the guide pointing out the window, do you see that over there? That's the road to Jericho they were talking about. It was a path that kind of wound down the mountainside. But sometimes there were roads that were built. The roads that were built were generally built by kings. And they were built for the king's use. And when a king was going to visit a place, the word would go out, prepare the king's highway. You know, make sure that the king's highway is in repair, because when the king is coming, prepare the way for the king. And that's exactly what John was saying. That was his ministry. He was saying, you know what? Prepare the highway of your heart, because the king is here. Now that was his ministry, the call for preparation. Now his message in verse 2, look at verse 2. Again, remember, God hadn't spoken for how many years? 400 years. What would God say after 400 years? What's the first thing he would say? And what's the first word?
Repent.
Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now that phrase, kingdom of heaven, it occurs 32 times in the Gospel of Matthew. All throughout Matthew. It is synonymous with another phrase, the kingdom of God, which appears 5 times in the book of Matthew. But what he's saying is the kingdom of God, God's kingdom has intersected now with time. God's kingdom has come. How is God's kingdom at hand? Because the king is here. And where the kingdom is, where the king is, there the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom of heaven refers more to the rule of God than the realm of God. God is in control of the affairs of man. Amen. God's in control. God is in control. His kingdom, he says, is at hand. So you know what? You better be prepared to meet the king. Amen. Better be prepared. You better be prepared to do business with him. Because the king has come. His kingdom is at hand. So, how do I do that, John? How do I get prepared? Repent. Repent. That's what John preached. That's what John's baptism was all about. Look at verse 11. It says, as for me, I baptize you with water for what? For repentance. His ministry, his message was all about repentance. Now again, what's repentance? You know what we think of usually, sometimes we get this negative view of repentance, of a pastor with a big King James Bible out in the corner, Bible big enough to choke a mule, and he's out there, repent, repent! Or we see this guy in a long robe and a sign going down, repent, the end is near. You know, the Mayan calendar, that was last year. The end is, that's what we think about as repentance. So you got to ask, when he says repent, what is repentance? Well, the word repent in the original literally meant to change the mind. Change the mind. Now, if you look in Scripture, the concept of repentance goes further than just a change of thinking. Here's how I define the repentance in Scripture. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of heart, that leads to change behavior. Amen. I want to tell you, folks, anything less than that is not repentance, not biblical repentance. Repentance is not just feeling sorry for something, or not just saying I'm sorry. You know, when we were raising our boys, invariably, when they were out playing together, one would come in, Dad, he hit me! So I'd go out and I'd say, did you hit your brother? Yeah. Tell him you're sorry. Sorry! Say it like you mean it. I'm sorry. And I'd go back in 5 minutes later, Dad, he hit me again! He didn't repent. He said he was sorry. You know what? Repentance is more than just saying you're sorry. Repentance is more than just regret or remorse. It's more than that. You see, repentance is beginning to see sin the way God sees sin. Repentance involves seeing that sin is an offense against God. You remember Joseph? I just read through Genesis. And Joseph, you remember when he's taken down to Potiphar's house and how Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph? And she came to him and grabbed him and said, go to bed with me. You remember what he said? He said, you know what? My master has trusted me with everything. He has trusted me with all the affairs of the house, everything that goes on. My master has trusted me with everything, given me everything except you, because you're his wife. So how could I do this great evil and what? Sin against the Lord? You see, Joseph knew a little bit of the reality of what sin is all about. Sin is just not hurting somebody else or hurting ourselves. It is an offense against the holiness of God. Amen. That's what David, the man after God's own heart, understood that a little bit, didn't he? after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, after he took and had her husband Uriah murdered, after he covered up and played the hypocrite, finally it hit him. Finally he was convicted. And he wrote Psalm 51. And in that psalm he writes, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." Because he saw, folks, he saw a little bit of sin, how God sees sin. It is an offense against the nature of our God. And when we see it that way, it works a godly sorrow in us. Not a sorrow because I got caught. Not a sorrow because of the consequences or the pain. It's a sorrow because I hurt God. Amen. You know, it's seeing kind of, folks, like my sin put Jesus on the cross. And when you start to see sin like that, then God begins to work a godly sorrow. And it issues forth in confession. Confession. They were coming to John and were confessing their sins, the text says. And confession, homologeo, means to say the same thing about our sin as God says about it. It stinks. And then to repentance involves confession of sin, but then it goes a step further than that to forsaking sin. You remember Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes his sins, he will find mercy and compassion." See, repentance goes beyond just saying, "I'm sorry." It's confessing and turning from our sin back to God. A.W. Pink, in his book, Gleanings in Joshua, states this about repentance. Listen to this. "Repentance is taking sides with God against myself. It is laying aside of my awful enmity against him. It is the privative side of conversion. For there must be a turning from something before there can be a turning unto God. Repentance consists," listen, "of a holy horror and a hatred of sin, a complete heart forsaking of it, a sincere confession of it unto God. True repentance is always accompanied by a deep longing and a genuine determination to abandon that course which is displeasing to God. It is a change of mind toward my sin, which leads to a change of heart toward my sin, which leads to a change in my behavior. Anything less than that is not biblical repentance." John's message was repent. The king's here. He's here. He's here. I want you to see this man John, the man and his manner. Because he's a different type of guy. John was not your typical guy. Look at the description in verse 4 of John. It says, "Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey." Now John came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Prophets were unusual type guys. I mean, he dressed like Elijah. I mean, he dressed in camel's hair. Have you ever been around a camel? I had one opportunity in my life to ride a camel. We rode camels from Giza up to the Great Pyramid in Egypt. I'll tell you, I remember that experience because we went to get our camel. Like going to get a car, I guess. We went to get our camel. They told us, "Don't get out in front of them." You know what they do? They spit at you. They're nasty. Don't get out in front. Don't get behind them either. Don't get behind them. But don't get out in front. They spit at you. And I'll tell you what, I can remember, they stunk. Now, it was fun riding up there, you know, but it was fun getting off and getting away, too. This guy had camel clothing, probably smelled. And he ate bugs. He ate locusts and wild honey. I'm going to tell you, he came to our church, Tom, you probably would not recruit him to be an usher. Probably wouldn't recruit him to be one of our greeters down at the door. Because he smelled. And he had locust breath. Oh, well, with honey. Sweet locust breath. He wasn't your typical guy. And he didn't play games. I'm going to tell you, this guy, I admire him. He told it like it was. He was no respecter of persons. We'll see that later on when he confronts a king. No respecter of persons. You see, it says the people were coming out to him to be baptized. By the way, the Jews did baptize, but Jews baptized Gentiles who wanted to become connected with the Jewish faith. Jews didn't baptize Jews. But John baptized Jews. The Jews were coming out to him to be baptized. And they were confessing their sins. But then he looks up, and who does he see? But it says that he saw, verse 7, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were coming out also to be baptized. And John says, you brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Possibly a picture, something that did happen in the wilderness. Snakes in the wilderness would hide in the grass. By the way, we went over to Aaron and Am Graham's home. Aaron went to Ghana just this last, was it November or last year? And we saw their slides. And I remember one thing that Aaron said. He said, you see the compound there? There's no grass. They clear all the grass out of the compound. Why? Because snakes hide in the grass. And the snakes in Ghana are poisonous. So they take all the grass out. Well, it was the same in the wilderness of Judea. The snakes hid in the grass. So if there was a brush fire, and you ever see a brush fire goes along the ground? What you would have is you would have the fire coming along, and out in front of it, you'd have all these snakes coming out. Boy, I'll tell you what, I'd run from that fire, but I'll tell you, I'd run twice as fast from those snakes. I don't like snakes. And possibly he's referring to something like this. You snakes! You snake! Now, who's he talking to? These are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These are the religious, the respected religious leaders of the day. The Pharisees were the conservatives. They believed in the Old Testament scripture. Some of them memorizing the whole Torah, the whole first five books of the Bible. These guys could spit scripture. They thought so highly of the law, which they did, that they added hundreds of more laws, more regulations, more traditions. They were to help them perfectly keep the law. On the outside, these guys were squeaky clean. They were in church all the time, in synagogue and in temple, all the time. They prayed using King James English. They could pray wonderful prayers. The Sadducees, now they were the more liberal folk, more liberal, they're spiritual leaders. The priestly clan, the high priests and all the priests were from the Sadducees. These were the preachers. These were the religious teachers. And John sees right through them and says, you're snakes. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? See, they came out to be baptized. But they didn't think they needed it. They thought that they were okay. They were going to go through it, kind of outwardly. But they thought, we're okay. We're tight with God. We're good people. And John says, you're a brood of snakes. I'll tell you what, John, I'm going to say this is a certainty. John never took Andrew Carnegie's course on how to win friends and influence people. He never took that course. You know, Jesus talked to some Pharisees like this. They said, Jesus, why do you hang out with all those sinners? Well, you're hanging out with the sinners. What did he say? You know, guys, it's not the people that are well that need a physician, but those that are sick. And I've not come to call righteous people like you guys. I've come to call sinners to what? Repentance. See, they thought they were okay. And he said, you're a brood of vipers. You're a brood of vipers. He says in verse 8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. You see, when there's true repentance, there is a changed life. You can see true repentance. This is not in my notes, but I just think of a guy in Scripture that really repented. You know what I think of? I think of Zacchaeus. When Jesus said, come on down, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today. And he went to the house. And Zacchaeus said, you know, Lord, I'm going to give half of what I own to the poor. And if I stole anything from anybody, I'm going to give them back four times. Jesus said, you know what? That guy repented. Salvation's come to this house this day. Amen. You imagine that? Zacchaeus walking up to somebody's house and knocking on the door. And they say, no, that blood-sucking IRS man. Israeli Revenue Service. Huh. And them opening the door finally and him knocking and saying, you know what? I stole from you $500. Here's $2,000 back. That's repentance. You see, it's a change of mind that leads to a change of heart, that leads to a change of behavior. Bear fruit, he said, in accordance with your repentance. Because, see the next verse? The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Unless you repent, I'll tell you what awaits, judgment. Judgment. It's imminent. You know, the axe is already right at the root. It's already right at the root. Verse 12 pictures God with a winnowing fork in his hand. I've seen this over in the Middle East also, how they bring the grain in and then they tread out the grain from the chaff, and they have winnowing forks, kind of like a pitchfork, and they take and lift that grain and that wheat up and they throw it up in the air, and the heavier grain goes down and the wind blows the chaff over here. And God has a winnowing fork, and he's taking it, throwing it up to see what's good and what's real and what's chaff. And he'll clear the whole barn out. He'll clear the floor out. He'll take the grain, and he's going to put it in his barn. But the chaff, those that are faking it, are going to go to unquenchable fire. That's judgment. John was a no-nonsense type guy. He didn't play games. I'm going to tell you, can I say this? John was not seeker-friendly. John would not do well in most churches today. He would certainly not last long in the megachurch. He wouldn't. And in most churches, John would probably preach maybe twice and they'd kick him out. Because John was not afraid to look people in the eyes and say, you know what? You need to change your life. You need to repent. You need to turn from your way and going your way, and you need to turn and go God's way. You need to stop playing with sin. You need to stop playing games. You look good on the outside, but I'll tell you what, on the inside, you know what? It's not good. He was no nonsense. Tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Get in your face. That was John. But when he did that, I love what he does next. He just doesn't say repent, turn around. He points people to Jesus because Jesus is waiting. You see what he says down in verse 11? He says, you know, and I love John again because his ministry was not about him. You know, there's a lot of preachers, a lot of evangelists, a lot of televangelists. Their ministry is about them. They even call their ministries by their own names. It's about them. John's ministry was not about him. John's ministry was about Jesus. I must decrease, he's got to increase. It was about Christ. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. It's all about Jesus. And what I'm saying is, I'm asking you to turn from sin, but I'm asking you to turn to Jesus. Amen. He's there. He's come. The King is here. I'm asking you to consider a fresh encounter with Jesus, is what John's saying. And he says, you know what, this guy that's coming, this one, I am not fit to take his sandals off, to unlatch his sandals. Now, back at that time, there were a lot of teachers that would go around and teach. And they didn't receive money for it, but a lot of times they'd have disciples that would follow the teachers. And there was a tradition that if you were a disciple of a teacher, you were to do everything to serve that teacher. You were to do everything. As a slave would serve his master, the disciple was to serve his discipler, his teacher. The only thing you didn't have to do was to take off their sandals and wash their feet. That was only a job of a slave. And that was one job even a disciple was not required to do. That was too low. Do you hear what John is saying here? The lowest of the lowest jobs, I'm not worthy to do. When it comes to this guy, Jesus, he is so great and so wonderful. I'm not worthy to do the lowest job of a slave. It's not about me. It's about him. It's about Jesus. And he just pointed people to Jesus. It's Jesus. It's no pastor. It's no teacher. It's about Jesus. His whole life in ministry was to call people to repentance and to point them to Jesus so that they could have a fresh encounter with God. Now, what does this mean? Who needs this? Who needs this thing called repentance? Folks, if you are here today, and I don't know everyone here today, and really, even the ones of you I know, I can't see your heart. I don't know. And you can't see my heart. But if you have never received Christ as your Savior, or even if you're here and you don't know, if you were to die today, you don't know if you'd go to heaven or not. I'm going to tell you, you need to repent. Because here's what Scripture says. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way, and we're walking in our own way. We're going this way. And to have an encounter with Jesus and be saved, you can't say, okay, yeah, Jesus, come on with me. He doesn't do that. Christ doesn't come into our life to help us go our way. He doesn't come into our life to help us do our thing. So the call is, we're like sheep. We've gone astray. We've all turned our own way. The call is, repent. Turn from your way. Turn from your sin. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Now, let me share something, because this is on my heart this week. How can people listen to the gospel, which is, it's the greatest news ever, that Christ and God loved us so much, he gave his life, he died for our sins, and we can know him. How can people hear that and reject it? I'm going to tell you. Some people say, I don't know if I believe the Bible's really the Word of God. Some people say, well, if God's real and he's loving, how could Newtown, Connecticut happen? I'm not receiving that. Other people say something like, well, I have a hard time believing the miracles and the resurrection of Jesus. I'm not going to accept. That's not why they don't accept Christ. I'm going to tell you why people do not accept Christ. Because they've turned to their way, and they're going their way, and they refuse to go God's way. Amen. They will not repent because they love their sin. But I beg you today, if you are here and have never accepted Christ, turn. You can't do it. Ask God to help you to turn through the Holy Spirit from your sin. Turn to God. Believe on the Lord Jesus. You need to repent. Yes. And you'll be saved. Then there's some other people here. And listen, you say, well, Pastor, I don't think that applies to me, because I prayed the prayer. I walked the aisle. Let me ask you, when you prayed the prayer or walked the aisle or came to the altar, was your life changed? Was your life changed? This is very important, folks. C.H. Spurgeon said, if you have said that you've received Christ and there's no change in your life, I'm not talking about being perfect, I'm just talking about a change. If there's no change in your life, you know what Spurgeon said? Then you need to go back and repent of your repentance and get saved. Amen. So don't miss heaven. Don't miss the Lord saying, oh, I prayed a prayer. I went forward. Do you know the Lord? Has your life been touched? Have you brought forth the fruit of repentance? Then what about Christians? Now let's talk about Christians. Someone might say, but you know, Pastor, listen, I'm Orthodox. I've taken the systematic theology course at Faith Bible Fellowship, and I believe it all. And you know what? I'm serving in the church. In fact, I'm serving. I'm putting forth effort in my labor in the church. And you know what? I've had my senses trained, and I discern good and evil and false prophets, and I don't go after those false prophets. I think I'm okay. Do you know there was a whole church like that? And Jesus said to them, you know what? I commend you. Wonderful. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Amen. You've left your first love. Consider from where you have fallen and repent. That's what Jesus said. You see, repentance is not just for unbelievers. non-believers. When we need a fresh encounter with God, repentance is for pastors. Repentance is for people that really want a fresh encounter with God. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to shine His searchlight into my heart and to see my heart the way it really is and to say, God, I agree with You. I need to turn. I need to get right with You. We all need to repent. We need to repent of bitterness and unforgiving spirit that we harbor. We need to repent of lust and pornography. We need to repent of anger and grudges we have held for years. We need to repent of a lack of love for Christ, a lack of prayerlessness. We need to repent of all of our sins, the big sins, the little sins, that are also an offense against an infinite God. I ask at the beginning of this sermon, where are you with the Lord? Where's your walk? Would you like a closer walk with Jesus? And I know a lot of your hearts, you are saying, yeah, Lord. Yes, 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 Pastor. I want that. Then you need to repent. And there were others of you here that when I said that, you said, no, I really don't care. I don't feel any need for closer walk with God. You know what? You need to repent. You see, repentance is for all of us. It's for all of us. If we want a fresh encounter with God, then we need to repent of apathy and passivity toward God. We need to repent and ask. It says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked man forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord. And He'll have compassion on him. And let him seek the Lord, and He will accept him. I'm going to ask Judy, would you come to the piano, please? And I'm going to ask Judy to play through our closing song today. But I'm going to ask you, this morning, we're going to have an open altar today. Not business as usual. Not just, let's sing a hymn and go out on our merry way. If you want a fresh encounter with God, if God's Holy Spirit has maybe pointed to your heart and said, you know what? And you may not even know what you need to repent of. But you know you're not where you should be with the Lord. Or you're not where you'd like to be with the Lord. I'm going to ask you to come and just kneel here at this altar. We're going to have some prayer. We're going to ask God to do His work. Judy, would you play? And you come. Just get up out of your seat and come. Ask the Lord to touch your heart today.